Once more, I want to read the fourth commandment. We find it recorded, first of all, in Exodus chapter 20. We're coming toward the end of this particular study in that cult which is known as Seventh-day Adventism. And obviously, as the name suggests, there is a strong emphasis in that movement on the keeping of the Sabbath. Now, we believe that there is the keeping of a Sabbath for the people of God, even in our day, post-resurrection of Christ. But it's not as the Seventh-day Adventists would have it. We are worshipping this morning on the first day of the week, and not the seventh day of the week. The commandment does not say that we're to worship God on the seventh day of the week, though at that particular time, when it was penned by Moses, that indeed was the case. But the commandment is crafted, it's written very carefully by the Lord, so that it can be and is of force in every generation. It's not just the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath, because if it was, then this commandment would now be obsolete since the resurrection of Jesus. But here's what it says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Exodus 20, verse 8. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. And that's talking about necessary work, the work that we can do at any time. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of Jehovah, of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And that means unnecessary work, work that can be done the day before or left until the day after. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so there you have the commandment, and it is the largest of the commandments. It is the one of the ten that takes up the most space, if you like. And the Lord, I believe, wants us to understand the importance of this commandment, and what the Bible has to say about this is so very, very important. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists are indeed a cult. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind about that. The Seventh-day Adventist cult believes that it is the seventh day of the week that must be kept perpetually until the end of time. Not so very long ago, I was involved in somewhat of a controversy with a gentleman on the internet. He had obviously been downloading some of my sermons on sermon audio, and he was very clever because he started out by congratulating me on my sermon on a particular topic. But then he proceeded from there to condemn my belief in regard to the Sabbath and to question it. And he began to quote various and sundry scriptures, but he also made certain statements which I would say were off the top of his head. But the gist of what he was saying to me was, look, the seventh day Sabbath was established by God from the beginning, and it is to be kept until the end of time. And of course he quoted to me the fourth commandment, which really was a bit of a waste of time for him to do that, because I already know the fourth commandment and I believe the fourth commandment. But he didn't like it when I pointed out to him this particular point, which is that it does not say, and we must be careful about what the Bible says, and we must be careful about what it doesn't say. And in this instance, I pointed out to him what the Bible doesn't say. It does not patently say, but the seventh day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The force of the commandment is this: 6 days shalt thou labor. God has given us 6 days to do all that we need to do. But the seventh day, that is the day following the 6 days of work. In the Old Testament, that was Saturday. In the New Testament, post the resurrection of Christ, that is what we call Sunday, or the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Now, it is accepted by most, apart from obviously the Seventh-day Adventists, that the term in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the Lord's Day, has reference to the Sabbath. It is interesting that that term is employed, the Lord's Day, because there are only two things that are referred to as being the Lord's, strictly speaking, as regards our worship. One is the Lord's Supper, and you'll find that in 1 Corinthians the chapter 10 and also in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and it speaks there about verse 21, the Lord's table and the table of devils. And quite often when we're referring to communion, we refer to it in that way. It is the Lord's table. Or, if you like, the Lord's Supper. It is important that we understand that the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is exactly that. It doesn't belong to any particular church. It doesn't belong to any particular denomination. It is the Lord's table for the Lord's people. And then when you come to Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 10, there's this statement, which is the only place I know in the Bible where it is used, but I do believe that it has been accepted by the Christian church for generations, that the reference here is to the Christian Sabbath, to the New Testament Sabbath. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day, I would suggest to you, is the day that we are worshipping God on this day. That's the Sabbath of the New Testament. Now, why should that be? Why is it that we as Christians meet on the first day of the week? Is it, as Ellen White said, because Constantine, the emperor, changed the day? He introduced paganism to Christianity, or if you like the other way around, he introduced Christianity to paganism, and he established that Christians were now to worship on the first day of the week. This is a lie that's peddled all the time by Seventh-day Adventists and their fellow travelers, that's those who worship on Saturday instead of the Lord's Day, that those who worship on Sunday are followers of the Pope. It always amuses me when people would say that concerning our church, but anyway, there you are. Followers of the Pope. The Pope made the decree that the day was to be changed. It's funny how Ignatius, who was one of the early fathers, didn't realize that, because in his writings he made it clear that it was Christian practice for believers to worship on the first day of the week. And why do we worship on the first day of the week? Is it because we just think it's a good idea? We'd rather do that as do it on Saturday? Is it because we've read somewhere that the Pope has told us that we should worship on the first day of the week instead of on Saturday? No, to both of those. The Scripture makes it abundantly clear why it is that we worship on the first day of the week. Let me refer you to the book of Matthew. And I know that we're emphasizing this quite a bit, but for good reason, because this is something which is under attack more and more in the day in which we live. There are people now who are not Seventh-day Adventists per se, who are supposedly messianic Christians. They will tell us that they believe in all of the rites and the ordinances of the Jewish faith, but that somehow they are Christians. Now, these people meet on Saturday. They meet on the Jewish Sabbath. And when it comes the time of Passover, they dress up and they put on certain garments in order to keep the Passover. They do like the Jews do on the Passover day, and they have all the paraphernalia that's connected with the feast. To me, without going into all that they believe and all that they do, it's a denial of the New Testament. It's a denial that Christ has come. They're acting as though the Savior has not yet come, because are we not told that the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of the ceremonies and the types and the rituals and the ordinances? Absolutely, that is the case. But that aside, let me turn your attention to Matthew chapter 28. And it says in verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, of course that was the Jewish Sabbath, they worshipped obviously on the seventh day of the week, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And as we read on, we find that the Lord is risen from the dead. Now, go to the end of Mark's Gospel. And the same incident is in view. And it tells us in Mark 16, verse 1, "And when the Sabbath was past," and many have made a lot of that and said, well, who's right, Matthew or Mark? Because Matthew says that the Sabbath was almost over, but then he tells us here that the Sabbath was past. Well, let me just immediately say there is no contradiction. Because if you look at it carefully, you'll find that Mary Magdalene and those other women were traveling. And by the time they got to the grave, by the time that they got to the very place where Jesus had been laid, the Sabbath was indeed past. And it had dawned on the first day of the week. But it says there in verse 2 of Mark 16, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun." And it was in that context that the angel spoke to them. Now, verse 9 of Mark 16. "Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept." The Lord Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week. Now, have you ever stopped to think, why was it that the Lord, from all eternity, chose the day of resurrection to be the first day of the week? Did you ever stop to think why it was that Jesus decided to rise on the third day, which was the first day of the week? Why was that? Was it just kind of a happenstance? It just was neither here nor there. It might have been Monday or Wednesday or Friday. No. This was deliberate. Everything that God does is deliberate. Everything that God does is for a purpose. So why was it then that the Savior rose on the first day of the week? That's a question we'll come back to in a moment. We go on to Luke's Gospel. We find that he records the Lord's resurrection as well. And it's interesting that Luke 23 verse 56 says, "And they returned," that's the women, "and they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment." Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And they heard the words in verse 6, "He is not here, but he is risen." Then you come to John's Gospel, and you see there on the first day of the week, John chapter 20, verse 1, "The first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." It was obvious then, from what was said, that Jesus was risen from the dead. Now, it's interesting that you come down to verse 19 of John 20, and we read there, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." And they had a wonderful experience there of the Lord's presence and power on the first day of the week. But read on down to verse 26. "And after 8 days again," and it's really referring to the following Lord's Day. That's what it means. "His disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you." Now, the question must be asked, in the light of all of this, and in the light of the fact, if you study it carefully in the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit descended on the first day of the week, because Pentecost fell on the first day of the week. The Holy Ghost came on that day. The same question has to be posed. Why did Jesus choose the first day of the week to rise again? Why was it that the Holy Spirit came on the first day of the week? Someone has written that concerning the truth of the New Testament Sabbath, Jesus proposed it by his resurrection, and the Holy Ghost seconded it by coming at Pentecost. And I believe that to be true. As we read through the New Testament, we discover that indeed the disciples did meet with the Jews. They did witness in the synagogues and so on the Jewish Sabbath. But that is not in any way any sort of proof that Christians were to continue to keep the Old Testament day. Because as we come to Acts chapter 20, and we did point this out last time, but it's worthy of our note again. In Acts chapter 20, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And that was the famous long sermon. He continued his speech until midnight. I've never done that. A man told me one time who was of the Seventh-day Adventist persuasion that it just happened to be more convenient for the disciples on that occasion to meet for Paul to preach unto them, and it was a one-off. Well, that sounds very plausible, except when you read the Bible. Look at Acts 20, verse 6. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. So if it had been the practice of the disciples, the Christian disciples, if it had been their practice to meet still on the Jewish Sabbath, and Paul had 7 days to be with them, why didn't they meet on the Jewish Sabbath? Why didn't they meet on Saturday, as we call it? Why does it say in verse 7 of Acts 20, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread? And I do believe that the sense of that is, if you read the scripture even in the original language, the sense of that is that this was their habit, or this was their practice. This was when they normally came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. It was the practice, I say, of New Testament Christians to meet on the day of resurrection. And we used this scripture before. Again, I want to point it out. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. This was not just something that was for the church in Corinth. But as he says in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 16, he had given order to the churches. Plural. Even so do ye, he said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So put this together. You have them meeting together for worship to break bread. You have Paul preaching to them. Then you have this practice, which again was endorsed by Paul and ordered by Paul indeed for all the churches in Galatia and the church in Corinth to gather their gifts together that they were going to give to the work of God to support the poor Christians in Jerusalem. There was a collection, a special collection for the saints. They were to take it up and set it by on the first day of the week. Now, why was that? Because that's the day when they met together to worship, and it would be most convenient to gather up the gifts on that day for that purpose. And as we look at the scriptures, we will find that Paul's emphasis constantly is on the fulfillment of Old Testament ceremonial by Christ. The ceremonial Sabbaths and so on are fulfilled in Christ. Christ has changed everything by his resurrection. He is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament prophecies were the shadow, and Christ is the substance. Just read the book of Leviticus and then read the book of Hebrews and you'll find that that is the case. But as we pointed out again last week, there is a verse in Hebrews, the chapter 4, which says that there remaineth the keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. Now, let's return to that question. Was it just a happenstance? Was it just something that happened quite accidentally that Jesus rose on the first day of the week? Or was there a particular purpose in it? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In that portion of Scripture, The Word of God makes it abundantly clear that Christ's resurrection is akin to the Feast of First Fruits. We know that as we look at the various feasts of the Lord in the Bible, they all had their fulfillment in Christ. Let me just mention, incidentally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says there in verse 7, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." So the Passover feast obviously had its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. But this is also true of the Feast of First Fruits. Look at what it says here about the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept." And we'll talk about the firstfruits in just a moment. He says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." Now go back to Leviticus 23. And to return to our friend who had the internet controversy with me, when I pointed this scripture out to him, he never addressed it. In his replies, he just talked about something else. And that's a feature of cults. You know, it's a bit like if you're ever at a fairground, they have these little games. And there's one that I like, which is this little guy pops up, or little guys pop up out of various holes. And you have a hammer. And you're waiting for these little guys to pop up. And once they pop up, you hit them and you score points. But the problem is, they pop up from all different places. And so you think he's going to come out of that hole, and lo and behold, he comes out of this other one, and by the time you get there, it's too late. He's gone down again. That's like the cults. You think, I've got them pinned down now on this point. They can't answer this point. But then when you try to get them to answer that point, they pop up over here with something else. That's how they operate. Now look at Leviticus 23. Verse 9. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you." Now what is the firstfruits? The first fruits is the first sheaf, basically, that's cut down out of the field, and then it was brought to the priest, and he was to offer it before the Lord. This was at the Feast of First Fruits. But I want you to notice this. Verse 11 again. "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it." Now, realizing that the Sabbath at that particular time was indeed the seventh day of the week, it was Saturday. Pray then, Mr. Seventh Day Adventist, what is the morrow after the Sabbath? Well, it's the first day of the week, isn't it? It's obvious. The morrow after the Sabbath, the day after the Sabbath, is the first day of the week in the New Testament. And that's when that sheaf, the first fruits, it's called that in verse 10, the sheaf of the first fruits, or if you like, the handful or the omer of the first fruits of the harvest. When was it to be waved before the Lord? On the morrow after the Sabbath. And you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, and we've just read it there. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And Paul is talking about what? He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And so the Feast of First Fruits, obviously the sheaf of the first fruits represents Christ. It's talking about his resurrection. It's pointing to his resurrection. And it's showing us that the day of worship based on the resurrection is the morrow after the old Sabbath. It is the new creation Sabbath. It's the Sabbath sanctified by the Lord's resurrection. And by the way, in Leviticus 23, verse 16, it tells you there in verses 15 and 16 rather, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, that's the first day of the week, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. That's 49 days. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. What's that? That's Pentecost. And when is it? It's the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. So it's obvious from what the Lord is speaking about here in the Old Testament that the New Testament Sabbath is indeed the Lord's Day. And no matter what I've said in this message this morning, I don't believe that it would make any difference to a confirmed, dyed-in-the-wool, bigoted Seventh-day Adventist. They're not going to accept this just because I've said it. They're not going to accept it, I have to point out, even though the Bible says it. I just wonder how a Seventh-day Adventist preacher might try to expound the typology of Leviticus 23 without finding in the Feast of First Fruits a reference to our Lord's resurrection and the fact that it was on the first day of the week. Men and women, we are glad to be able to worship the Lord on the day of His appointment. If the Lord appointed the day to remain the Saturday Sabbath, we would be more than content to worship on that day, but He hasn't. He has given us this new day, a day which commemorates forever the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. We'll leave it there today. May God bless His word to our hearts.